If you would take out the Word of God and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We start a new sermon series as we begin this year called AIM. We want to be strategic and intentional and live our life this year on purpose. That will mean a lot of different things for our campus and for our church that we'll talk about throughout the year. But today we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and as you turn there, let me remind you that tonight at our Lexington campus is our first congregational meeting of the year. This is where we approve the budget and talk about plans for the new year. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. A lot of churches call those business meetings. That's not what we call it. It is a congregational meeting. It is a family gathering where we seek the will of the Lord together. And for the first time, it will involve three campuses. And so I'm excited about that. I encourage you to be there tonight. And then next week, our BFGs will get back into the swing of things. If you don't know, some of our BFGs, they meet right after the service. They meet in homes and they study the Word of God together and review the sermon. Some BFGs meet later on Sunday evening at 5 or 6 o'clock. We try to keep our BFGs on Sunday because we know how our weeks are. We get involved in the week, and sometimes Tuesday's free, sometimes Thursday's free, sometimes Friday's free. But as a church, we try to keep Sunday free for a lot of reasons, and one of those is our BFGs. And so next week, I want to encourage you to attend a BFG. Get involved. Find out which BFG fits for you. And just let's break the chains. Maybe you're in a BFG and your life situation has changed. Maybe you're at a different stage in life, or you've moved. Some of you have moved over the last few years, and you want to go to a different BFG. I will say you can do that. Don't talk to your BFG leader, just leave. That's a joke. Actually, tell them what you're doing. But we do want the freedom to go to small groups within our what's going on in our life that are most strategic to what's happening in our family. And so make sure to talk that out with your family and your BFG leader, but it is possible to switch BFGs. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect, inerrant word. We gather week after week, and we're not offering up some sort of sacrifice or incense or prayers trying to figure out the will of God. We come here to know the will of God with certainty because we have the very Word of God. And so we open it up week after week to hear what God would have us to do today, this week, in our families, in our lives, in our ministry. What would God have us to do? And we hear from Him in His Word as a church to know exactly what He would have us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Oh God, I pray today that You would use this word to change us, challenge us, convict us. You tell us that your word is like a sword, and it pierces into our life. It pierces into our heart. It opens us up. It lays us bare before you so that nothing is hidden. And God, we pray today that you would use your word to do that. God, we want to lay it all on the table. We want to be honest with you about who we are, who you say we are, and what we need, and what we should do, and what we should hope in, and who we should have confidence in. God, take your word today, lay us bare, and lead us to Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, most people who know me know that I am I'm a country music fan. I like country music, and you also know I don't like a lot of modern country music, not the bro country kind of stuff that's out there. And there are a few songs that I actually appreciate that have been written in the last 10 years. One is sung by Miranda Lambert. It's called "The House That Built Me." It's a song sung from the perspective of a daughter who is reflecting on her father who built a house for her mother. This house that she grew up in, this house that she was raised in. She recounts visiting this home that she grew up in and recounting everything that happened in certain rooms, things that happened in the yard, things that happened around this house that her father built, and then reflecting on the fact that this house that was built by her dad is actually a house that built her. Because the house was more than just walls, bricks, mortar. It was the memories. It was the people there. And I like the song because the phrase, "the house that built me," actually is a very powerful phrase. It's a tragedy that we live in a time where we move about so much. We build and buy new homes, and we are constantly seemingly upgrading to the next house, the next home. And there was a time where we bought or built homes and we settled in one place and we became rooted in that place, and that place really made who we are. And most of us here today can think about experiences growing up and recounting and revisiting those experiences as you go back home, as you go back to the house that you were raised in. I never drive into my dad's driveway without thinking about the day where I decided that I was going to stack up 4 truck tires, and I was going to put up a ramp on top of these 4 truck tires, and I was going to get at the top of that hill and go as fast as I could and hit that ramp, and I did it. And I remember being in the air, higher than I expected to be in the air, and coming down and breaking that bike frame, not realizing it wasn't built for such stunts. But I always remember that when I pull into that driveway. I always remember that as I look at the chimney on the back of his house, this massive chimney where I used to stand out there with a tennis ball and a baseball glove and pretend that I was playing center field for the Atlanta Braves. And I always won the game with diving over the wall, with a Ken Griffey Jr. snag, robbing a home run to win the game. I think about all of those times where I did that. I go to my grandparents' house, and I always take a moment when I go to their house, and I walk to their bedroom. And I remember the very moment where God called me to the ministry, where that became affirmed in my life. And I walked in there and I told my grandmother and we prayed together. I walked to that spot and I think about that moment. I sat on her couch and I remember day after day, she would take me to school. She was the one that took me to school every morning. And I would be dropped off at her house or spend the night with her. And I would sit down on her couch and watch her read her Bible for what seemed hours every morning getting ready for school, day after day after day. And I go to those spots in those homes and I think about that, those things are still with me. Those moments, those experiences made me who I am right now. And this is the very reason we see this throughout Scripture. God does the same thing. As the people of Israel are moving into the promised land, what does he tell them to do? I want you to go get some rocks, and I want you to put them in this very spot. I want you to make a monument so when you come back to this place or you bring your kids back to this place, you can remember the very moment I fulfilled my promise for you. You can remember in this spot, in this place right here, who I was for you and who I was making you to become. Places are important. Homes are important. They make us who we are. And here in our passage today, Paul says, while these places are important, while they make us who we are, they're only temporary. Don't make your home here. Notice verse 1 as the text begins. He says, for we know that if this tent is our earthly home, it's destroyed. Paul, in context, is teaching the Corinthians about a world, a realm that is there, but you don't see it. But it's there all the same. There is this spiritual realm. What is unseen is reality, and it will be seen. And what you see now, he says, is just a tent. It's temporary. Here, when he talks about tent, it could refer to our body, or even more generally, our temporary life in this body. He says here, our earthly home, our earthly existence. It's just a tent. It's something that we pick up. It's something that we move around. We break it down. He says, if it is destroyed, if it is taken down, if it is broken, if it comes to be destroyed, it's just a tent. He says this, for we have a building, a residence, a place of habitation from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, you have a tent that's temporary, but God is giving you something more than that. He is giving you a permanent building. And all other religions that you know of, they build temples. And they invite God into those temples where they're going to worship Him. They construct those temples with their own hand. They build the idols used to worship God. And what he says to the Corinthians is, that's not the case with you. As you look around your culture and you see all of these temples to these pagan gods, no, you're not making a house for God. God is making a house for you, and He's inviting you into it. It is made with the hands of God, not your hands. And notice, He describes it as eternal. It doesn't end because God doesn't end. It's rooted in who God is, His eternal self-sufficiency. And so this home He has for you compared to your temporary tent is eternal. It's stable. It doesn't go away, and it's in the heavens. As you look around, there are spiritual realities that you don't see. There is a heavenly city that you don't see right now. It is in the heavens. It's there. The only one who we know who has had access to it fully and finally is Christ. But it will be brought to you, and it will be where you live forever if you are in Christ. This theme of home and presence and place runs through the whole Bible. We go back to Genesis and we realize that Adam was created and he enjoyed the person of God in a place that God had created for him. He enjoyed the presence of God there. And then sin comes into the world, and what happens? He is shunned from the person. He is shunned from the presence of God. But then we see in the Old Testament, God commands His people to build a tent, a massive tent, a tabernacle where the presence of God would temporarily rest, but it would be moved around. It wouldn't be permanent. And then God allows for a temple to be constructed, a permanent place where His presence will rest. And we see this issue of presence and person and place run all through the Bible until finally Jesus shows up and He says, this issue of person, place, presence is standing before you in my flesh and blood. I am the person of God. I'm actually the place of God, the temple of God, where the presence of God is. standing before you in flesh and blood. And yet there's still more to come. Paul talks here about more to come. The church is given the presence of God in the Spirit, and yet it continually pulls and calls them to long for something more, this home in the heavens, where the person, the place, and the presence of God all come together with the people of God. This eternal heavenly home that God has prepared for us, where we will fully enjoy His person and His place. And what Paul says here is that is what is coming to you. Now, Paul was a tent maker. Paul served as a tent maker for some time. And can you imagine him putting together cloth and cutting cloth and putting together poles and in the tent shop just thinking, this is like our life. We just have a tent now. We've been filled with the Spirit if we believe Christ. And at one point he would say, we're like garbage cans. We're like dung pots. But we have the glory of the gospel inside of us. And here he says, you're just a tent. But you have more coming to you. And some of us realize that. We realize this is just temporary while we fight against it. We are discontent with the way that life just seems to be getting away from us. Time just seems to be moving on. We get old and we see our kids grow up and our hair begins to fall out and our hair changes colors. And our metabolism slows down. And we start gaining a few pounds. And things just sort of get away from us. And for some of us, we get depressed about that. Oh, I remember the good old days. Oh, I wish they would just stop growing. No. All of that is God's blessing to you. What He is doing in those moments is saying, you live in a tent. Don't be satisfied with the tent. That is to cause you to long and hope for something much better than you have now. For those of you that like to go camping, you know, you have these grand pictures of camping. It's going to be great. We're going to be out in the woods, and we're going to smell the trees, and we're going to catch fish, and we're going to enjoy the animals, and we're not going to have a place to use the restroom, and we're going to have to find all of that out. It's going to be great. Back to nature. And then an hour in, you're like, this stinks. You sleep on the ground one night in a tent and you want to get back to your bed. You want to go take a shower. You want the people in the tent with you to go take a shower. You're ready to get out of the woods to something more permanent. You're ready to get back to a home. And your frustration, our frustration begins when we try to make the tent our home. Because it's not made to be our home. It doesn't meet our needs. It's not what God has given us eternally. But we fight against that. We even get discontent and depressed in what we have now when God is saying, no, I built that in. I don't want you to be satisfied with a tent. I want you to long for something better. I want you to stop trying to make this home and stop time. I want you to push forward into something greater. You're just in a tent now. You have a heavenly home that is glorious coming to you in the person, place of God, who will rest with the people of God with His presence forever. Notice he continues, for in this tent we groan. This isn't a whining or complaining. This is a, he says here, longing to put on this heavenly dwelling. What is there, we may not see it. It's this city in the heavens that will be made to known to us. We want to live there. We want to put that on. And he says here, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We long for this. We grope for it. We grasp for it. Not that we would be unclothed, but he says, further clothed. So what is immortal will be swallowed up with life. Paul's point here is in longing for this dwelling, we're not longing for less. See, some of us think that way about heaven. We think this is real. This world is real. Heaven, I've never seen it. I don't know anything about it. It's this spiritual realm out there that we will just exist in, but it's less than what we know now. And Paul says, no. You are longing for something better. You are longing to be housed better. You are longing for a better home, a better body, a better existence than what you have now. What you have now here is temporary. It's mortal. It will end. You want to put on what will not end, what is immortal, and it will be. It will be swallowed up. Something new will come over what you know now and make it come to life. It began at the cross where in dying death was swallowed up. Paul talks about in talking about the resurrection. And the same thing will happen all over the world, all over the globe, and specifically with you. You will be swallowed up in life. You will be made new. You will be resurrected into something better. See, going to heaven is not experiencing less. What we have coming to us is not less. It's more. But we convince ourselves that it is less. We're not moving to a point where God just takes everything away from us and we float around in some mystical form, singing holy, 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 holy forever, but we love it. That's boring. And it's not what God's going to give us in heaven. He's going to make what we know now, even the things we enjoyed so much, He's going to make it even better. But some of us have convinced ourselves it will be less. That's why we don't long for heaven. That's why some of us, you're here today and you're engaged. And you're saying to yourself, I hope Jesus doesn't come back before I get married. Be honest. You're thinking that. If He does, your existence is going to be better. Some of you are thinking, I don't want to die before my grandkids are born, before I can retire, before I can just, you know, take it easy. And well, if you do die, it will be better. And all of the joy you have in family will be even better. That's what He's saying here. You will be clothed with something better. The physical and spiritual will be joined, and it will be more glorious than anything that you've ever seen or known here. Even the things you enjoy will be infinitely better. And to believe otherwise is a false gospel. It's rest stop theology. I've talked about before, you're going to Disney World, you stop at the rest stop, and your kids play on the swing set. Let's stay here. No, you're going to Disney World, you fool. We can stay here and save me some money. But what God has for us is not just a rest stop, but that's the way we think because this is all we know. It's one reason we don't know how to handle funerals. We show up at funerals, and even pastors at funerals, they'll look at the body in the casket and they'll say, Joe's not here. Joe's not here. He's in heaven with God. And there is some truth to that. But Joe is here because that's the body he will live in forever. Because God promises to raise that body up out of that casket, and his spirit and his body will be joined and it will be made new. You know why that's important? Because the same eyes you looked into, you will look into a million years from now. The same hand that you held, you will hold. The same person that you walked with, you will walk with. God isn't taking something away from you in that moment. No, He is promising to give you something even more glorious. And so this body has to die. So like Jesus, it can be resurrected forever and swallowed up in life. But right now, all we know is the rest stop. So we think it's great. And we want to stay here in the tent. But notice, God gives us more than that as He continues. He who has prepared this thing for us to prove to us that it's true, He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. When we believe the gospel, we trust in Christ, God gives us His very presence, the presence that was in the tabernacle, in the temple, in Christ, the presence of Christ comes and lives within us. And Paul says it pulls us to this new place, this new existence, this redeemed existence that we'll enjoy. We have the Spirit pulling us to that. The Spirit is what makes us alive. We talk about being born again. What that means is this new creation begins in our heart. What we will experience forever, this redeemed creation, this redeemed city, this redeemed kingdom, it begins by redeeming our hearts. And the Spirit comes in and lives there. And Paul describes that as a guarantee. It's a stamp. It's a seal. It's, we might say, a down payment. What Paul says is, and he explains this in other places, is right now, we're orphans who have been adopted. We now have a father, but we still have to make do in the orphanage. But what the Spirit is, he's the adoption lawyer who has come to live with us in the orphanage. And when we despair in the orphanage, he goes, oh, you've been adopted and you have something better coming to you. Your father promised, I will not leave you as orphans. He's coming to get you. And the very Spirit of God whispers those promises into our life, into our hearts. He is the stamp. He is the seal. Paul in Romans 8 will say, that's why we call out Abba. Now, some of us have thought about Abba before, and we think it's this little coo, oh, Daddy. No. The Abba cry is a cry. It's a scream from an orphan who has been adopted, screaming for his dad to come back and rescue him. And that is the groaning that Paul is talking about here. It is a cry for rescue. And so we do stand at the funeral home, and we do stand in critical care units, and we do stand around nursing homes, and we see death that has invaded this world, and it breaks our heart. And what do? We scream. Come get us. Get us out of here. Make this new. We scream to our Father, come rescue us. That's the work of the Spirit in our life. And we gather here week after week, and that's what we do as children who've been adopted. It is sealed. It is done. You have a stamp on your life in the very presence of God. And we gather here as a family to say, come rescue us. Come deliver us. Come save us. We love the gospel. We love the presence of the Spirit. We love the church. We delight in all these things. But at the end of the day, we are screaming for rescue. And we know it's true because we have the Spirit with us. As Paul continues, this is why we aim toward the end. We know this isn't our home, so we're not aiming for the present, the temporary. We're aiming to the end. And that's why he says here, so we always are always of good courage. This word courage, we talked it about a lot last year. It's this boldness. It's not fearing our circumstances. It's not being pouty or angry with our circumstances. It's the understanding that we have the hope of the kingdom, and so we face everything with courage, with boldness. We are charging out because we have a kingdom that's already been given to us in Christ. And Paul says, so we live with courage. And he says, we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and that is what we are longing for, but we live, we walk by faith, not by sight. This world that is there, this world in the heavenlies that will come down and make all things new, we know that's our home, and we are away from that now, but we live toward that end. And he says, we live not by sight. But just to be clear, when he says not by sight, it's not that we see something that's not there. So when we talk about faith, living by faith, not by sight, we almost think that we have to make these things up in our mind and just be positive that there's something there that's not really there. We're just wishing it there. No, no, no. You have the very Word of God that tells you all that is there. You have the Word of God that tells you everything that is coming. And he says, now you may not see it, but with confidence, you know it and you believe it. And so that's how you can live with courage. That's how you can live with boldness. And he says, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from this body. We are longing to be at home with the Lord. But he says this, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. How do we please Him? We are aiming toward the end, this eternal home with God. This word aim, we're going to talk about it a lot this year. It's this focus. It is our ambition. Our ambition in everything is to please Him. And that's why our focus is on what is coming to us, and being focused on what is coming to us emboldens us in the present. But if we live in the present, we try to make this our home, we try to be comfortable here, we're comfortable in the tent, we'll always be frustrated and we won't live with courage. We'll be trying to protect the tent. He says, no, we look to the end, and so we can live with courage. This is Paul's, to live as Christ, to die as gain. No matter what happens in his body, Jesus will be magnified. That's his ambition. And then he adds here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due. That's also coming. So we have this eternal home where we're going to live with Jesus forever and be rewarded with this kingdom. But also know that if you claim to follow Christ with your words, you confess Him as Lord, you will stand before Him to prove if that's true or not. And so you think about that. You think about standing before Christ and what you've done in your life, whether good or evil. Now, Paul, in context, is also addressing spiritual leaders of the day who they trusted in their flesh. They trusted in their appearance. They trusted in what they could present outwardly. And he says, oh, you just live in a tent, dude. You think you're so good? You think you look so great? You can speak so great? You're just a tent. That's why Paul walked around and he could hardly lift his head. He'd been beaten so much. Walked around with a cane. Crippled. To stand up and speak with great skill, but when he would walk in the back door, people would say, that's our speaker for the day? There were even reports that one of his eyes had been beaten out of socket. And Paul says, it's just a tent. It's just a tent, and I'm going to use this tent to please Christ. This tent can be beaten. This tent can be broken. This tent can be torn down. I pick it up. I break it down. I move it to another place. This tent is temporary, but its aim, its ambition is to please Christ, knowing I will stand before Him and men won't judge me. What I do outwardly cannot be judged by men, but Christ will judge what I do outwardly and inwardly, whether good or evil. If it's about the temporary applause of men, it will be judged accordingly. He says here, this longing and this reality that we will stand before Christ, it produces laser focus in our life that we're going to do everything we can to honor Christ. This is what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit causes us to remember only what is done for Christ will last. And God will oppose all other ambition. That's why some of us are so frustrated with our life. Because our ambition has nothing to do with Jesus. It's me. I'll tack Jesus on the side. He can be my co-pilot, which is bad theology. And he can ride with us. But I got to be satisfied. It's about me, what I want, my career, my family. I got to get it just like I want it. And Jesus is just there along for the... No, he says, no, you will be miserable doing that. And some of you, that's why you are so miserable. It's because your aim is to please you. It's not an ambition for Christ. And God is subtly opposing it. And so you accomplish something, and you thought it would satisfy you more than it does. You get the promotion. Oh, there's more responsibility with the promotion. That was just more money. I thought I would enjoy this a lot more. You get to that stage in life, get your driver's license. Oh, I thought I was going to love this. Well, now I got a car payment. Now I got insurance. You graduate college. Get married, have kids, every stage, you just think that's what's going to make it happen for you, and it doesn't. And here's the reason why. So often we are all focused. Our aim isn't Christ. Our aim is to please ourselves in so many ways. And what Paul is trying to communicate here to us is tents are only temporary. They're not designed to make you happy. Actually, tents are made to serve a greater purpose. Soldiers use tents so they can move around in battle and defeat the enemy. We, as we said earlier, we use tents to camp so we can enjoy the outdoors. But the tents serve greater, they're tools. And you've got to see your life right now, this tent, this temporary existence, as a tool to please, to make Christ happy, which at the end of the day is the only thing that's going to ultimately make you happy. Listen, let's just stop and go, I can't stop time. I can't keep myself from getting old. Hair color for men, it's still getting gray. It's going to be an endless process, and then it's going to start falling out. I'm not going to stop it. No, this is a tent. How can in this tent at this moment in time I bring glory to Christ? These kids are going to grow up and leave my house one day. These kids are going to get married, have kids of their own. I can't stop that. I can't keep them as the little bunny foo-foo who we just goo and gaga at and change the diaper. No. By the way, parents, you should enjoy every stage. Don't long for the last stage. They're here right now. And in this temporary stage, your role is to teach them the gospel, is to pour the gospel into them. Not that they would delight in you, not that you would delight in them, but ultimately you would both delight in Christ, and that's the way we ultimately delight in one another. And so we pour our lives into that aim. College students, you're here, you're on campus for 4 years. Some of you, 5, 6. 4 years should be the aim for most of you. But you have 4 years. And we tell you this, life is never going to be like that again. Never. You're not going to be able to go to work in your pajamas. It's never going to be like that where you're surrounded by all of your friends and it's just great. And it's just, no. Use those 4 years for the sake of the gospel. Use them for the sake of the gospel. You can be an arrow for the sake of the gospel on that campus unlike anybody else here. Use it for the sake of the gospel. You're at work. Sometimes we're in a field of work and we're just longing for the next field. We're longing for the next promotion. We're moving around. No, God has given you that temporary tent in that moment to make much of Christ. Work, make money, share the gospel with the people all around you. There, aim to please Christ there. Don't be longing for the next thing and miss what is before you. No, long for eternity. Aim for eternity. And let God use you there. Some of you are about to retire. You need to go have lunch with Glenn Pruitt. And he can tell you how to use retirement for the glory of Christ. He came to me when he was retiring, which they've asked him to work some here lately because he's so valuable to the company. But he came to me and he said, I'm retiring, but I'm serving more. I want to know what more I can do. It's not time for me to take off. Use your retirement for the glory of Christ. You can serve your church more. We got all kinds of stuff you can do. I was thinking about this yesterday. I woke up yesterday morning. There was a wedding at our campus in Lexington. And the first text I received was, the power is out and we can't get it back on. Now, if you've ever been to our Lexington campus, that is a massive building. And the electricity, they tried to turn it back on and something blew up. And so when the pastor's son is about to have his wedding, you try to figure out how to get the power back on in the building. It's a pretty big day. And About that time, I also got a text from Glenn Pruitt that said, our water in this building is frozen. And I began thinking, well, we got a $6 million building and we got a warehouse. And they're about in the same condition right now. They're tents. They're temporary. They're to be used for the glory of Christ. That's why they exist, not to make our home, not to make us satisfied. Maybe one day we'll have a $6 million building here. I don't know. Maybe that happens. It won't be the end of the process. This year, we launch as our own church. It's not like we end something. No, we've always been in a state of temporariness here, meeting in all kinds of places, doing all kinds of things. And I think it's good because it reminds us of our temporariness. But whether it's here or there, it's just tools. This stage in life, this stage as churches, we're just in tents for the sake of Christ. And we aim to please Him. And for some of us here today, it begins with believing the gospel for the first time. Some of you say, how do I aim to please Christ? This judgment seat here sounds scary, and it should. It should devastate you, especially if you're trusting in your works. If you think you're going to stand before Christ one day and offer Him anything that you've done, anything that you have, because He will judge you according to Himself. And only what is done to make much of Him and in hope of Him and belief in Him will last. You fall short of this judge's glory. And the only way to be accepted by Him is to be judged by Him on His cross. To say, my life has already been crucified in Christ. I've already been judged for my sin. And to make much of Him with your life. Some of you here today need to do that. You need to say, I can't satisfy myself. I will never be satisfied here. I'm only going to be satisfied in Christ. I'm going to stand before this holy, righteous judge one day, and all I have is His righteousness, His death for me. That's how you start pleasing Him. That's how you aim to please Him, is to realize you have nothing in and of yourself to please Him. Jesus, at the end of the day, would stand and say, I'm ultimately the temple that you're longing for. I am the house of God that you are craving. Jesus would say, I am building a bigger building than you've ever seen, you've ever known. Calls it a mansion filled with many rooms that will occupy people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I'm building this massive mansion with many rooms. And what He does today, those of us who believe the gospel, He calls us to get in on this. As I build this kingdom, I want you to enjoy it. And I want you to enjoy the grace. I want you to enjoy the mercy in being a part of it. And I want you to aim to please Christ. And you will look back at the end of your life and you will say, in that place right there, maybe years from now, you'll walk in this building and you'll say, in that room right there, I led a child to faith in Christ, teaching them the gospel. In that worship center, warehouse, where it was cold one Sunday because we couldn't get it warm in here and the doors kept opening and I remember being cold, but I remember that was the day the gospel warmed my heart. I was sitting right there. And God did this amazing thing in my life. And you will visit times and you will visit places. And you will say, yeah, I sat at that dinner table. And that's where God did this amazing thing to repair my marriage, to make my family whole again, to cause us to serve Christ. And you will look back over your life if your aim is to please Christ. And you'll say, you know what? Jesus is the house that built me.